Okay, the next thing that I want to list here are some of our weapons against cults and cultists, some of the Christian weapons. Number one is the knowledge of God's Word. The knowledge of God's Word. Number two, calmness. Calmness. Remember, it's not your responsibility to save them. It's not your responsibility to somehow get them straightened out. All you can do is present the truths as best as you know how, and then it's going to be up to them, and it's going to be up to whatever the Lord can do. So if you end up with this false responsibility and this false burden, you can end up so weighed down with anxiety and the so-called concern, which is more your frustration in the matter than anything else. Really, you need to remember you're the one who is saved. You're the one who has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're the one Spirit-filled. You're the one who knows Jesus. You're the one who is really loving God and loving His Word and studying it and trying to become more and more acquainted with it and understand it better and better. They're not. They may think they are, they may believe they are, but they're not. And so you just need to be calm. And, you know, there's a lot of times I've experienced, and I'm sure you have, where you find out you don't think very well on your feet. But if you go back to almost every one of those situations, the reason you didn't is because you got nervous. You see, you started to panic. I've had that happen a number of times. And then later when I just was calm and I thought about it, there it was. And I knew that. I knew that information. And it happens when you're in a ministry and you're teaching or you're doing things and you're dealing with a number of people and mispronounce a word or knock something off the podium or some other dumb harebrained thing. Boy, I'll tell you, the devil is there to get you to look at yourself and just let that anointing go off to the furthest planet in the universe. And it is a battle. That's why when people do things like that, you should never laugh. I mean, really. Now, it's hard. It is hard. Because in the natural, it is funny. It is. And now there's sometimes where the person himself, he's got to laugh too. I mean, it was so dumb. He even has to. But there's other times when you can see that is not going to help. That could hurt. And we just need to be sensitive. But see, when you're calm, then that's when God can anoint. Because you're not looking at yourself. You're looking to Him. No matter how much you know their doctrine or you know your doctrine, you still need God's anointing. And if you're nervous, you're not going to be able to speak the same way. See, when you're calm, that's a sign of being confident. Somebody who's calm, they're confident. See, in a horrible situation, here's some guy's calm. Well, that shows he somehow is already dead. Or else he's really confident. I mean, he's really somehow secure. Even though it looks like he should be just about killed or something. Well, that shows somebody who's hidden away in Christ. And that's where we are. And so that's so important. So very important. A third thing is logic. You will find that the cults are based on a lot of illogical and irrational things. They have doctrines that are totally opposing one another. And we'll talk about why that is when we deal with the psychology of these cults. And if we can go through and show them logically why this means this, and don't be afraid of the word logic. The word logic to some people means I have to have a huge IQ. No, logic is just thinking straight. It's just learning how to put two and two together. You can figure out what two and two is. And as God's feeding your mind, and you've learned how to handle the Word of God, you've learned how to handle it logically. You've learned how to deal with it analytically, systematically, step by step. And they're not going to deal with you logically. They're going to try to be all over the map. And they're really trying to find a weak link so they can pound on you. That's why you don't want them to be jumping all around. You want to keep dealing with that one point, because no matter what point of theology they have, there's a weakness there. And if you can break that link and get them to admit, now your Mormon church is wrong, isn't it? That is a big thing. And you only have to break one link in the whole chain, and you can start tearing the whole thing apart. So logic, just dealing with it very carefully, step by step, and don't ever let them say something that's wrong and not really deal with that. Now, if it doesn't have anything to do with the point that you were on, well, then, of course, you say, now, you violated the very rule of our discussion. That doesn't have anything to do with this. Were you lying to me when you said you would follow this? And you bring it back to them and make sure they understand that that doesn't have anything to do with it, and you get back over on this. But you never have them say something that's wrong on the topic and somehow you try to answer. We'll talk about this when we mention the point of pitting Scripture against Scripture. And people make a big mistake here. And instead of dealing with that Scripture he uses, they bring up another Scripture. That won't solve anything. You have to deal with that Scripture and show why he's wrong using that Scripture. And you're not going to really, in some cases you can show that he's wrong from another Scripture, but in a lot of cases you're not, and you're headed off in a wrong direction. The fourth weapon, and this is also extremely vital, is having love for the individual cultist as a person. Now, this can be such an overwhelming thing to them. As you're talking to them, and sometimes this may only come out at the very end, depends on how the conversation goes, but there may have been a lot of disagreement, and obviously there will be, but at the very end, you see, you want to have a genuine love for them. And you want to take your liberty to express it. And you want to say, now, we didn't agree, but I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that just because you believe those other things that I don't believe, that doesn't affect the fact I love you. I'm concerned for your soul. Now, see, that is overwhelming to them, because they can't separate you from your beliefs, but we must separate them from their beliefs. You don't love their beliefs one iota, but you've got to love them. And we may need to do some praying in the old prayer closet and make sure that we get a heavy dose of God's love for these people. And that would be one of the main things. If I was going to have an appointment with one of these cultists, that's one of the main things that I would pray for, first and foremost, that no matter what, Lord, let me have your love for him. Let me feel it and let me pour it out. And if the conversation doesn't get anywhere, somehow let him know that I loved him. And let him know that I was being a channel for you because you love him. And they cannot do that with you. They cannot make the differentiation between you and what you believe. But you've got to do that with them. And if you're ever going to be any sort of minister of the gospel, you've got to be able to do that. You've got to be able to separate people from their sin, separate people from their demons, separate people from their weaknesses, separate people from their opinions, from their theology, from the hurts they've inflicted on you. And if you can't do that, and the only way is by God doing it through you, but if you can't open up and let him do it, how can you serve people? How can you minister to them? This can have such a deep impact upon them. And if you say something, could I pray for you? That is also a really big thing. You say, could we have a word of prayer before we leave? And you just pray your heart of, Lord, I know you love this one, and I love him. And Lord, I just pray that you can bring us into truth. And Lord, just keep your hand upon us. And Lord, thank you that we're able to be together. Other times you may even feel led to pray a salvation type prayer. All sorts of different things. But see, it shows a love for that soul. His cult doesn't have love for him. And he has never experienced the love of God. Unless somehow he backslid from a place where he didn't know God. A fifth weapon is your personal testimony. And your testimony needs to be up to date. And what I mean by that is, we really need to be experiencing God every day. So that as we're talking with these people, we're not just saying, well, yeah, when I was saved 15 years ago, and when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost 13 years ago. The testimony needs to involve those things, yes. But it also needs to involve the fact that Jesus is your ever-present friend today. And he's answered your prayers today. He just healed you yesterday. You just had this wonderful experience with the Lord just a week ago. And this morning when you're praying, the presence of God was there. They cannot fathom what you're talking about. They don't, that is not in their life at all. These people don't know God. See, Mormons are not feeling God, and they're not feeling demons either. They just live like the people in the world. That's how they live, really. But their life is generally a lot harder than people in the world. Especially when you're like a Jehovah's Witness and you got to go out there and knock on all those doors. And have people send dogs after you and turn on the sprinklers. And they do. They go through horrible persecution. People really let them have it. And then they take that, though, as proof that they're God's people. But what a miserable life. Everybody hates them. And people argue with them all the time. And they don't feel love. And they don't really want to do what they're doing. You know how hard it is even to go witness when you're filled with the Holy Ghost sometimes. And they don't have anything. They're not even saved. They got to go knock on doors. And everybody sees them coming a mile away. I mean, it's awful. Just as they get to the door, all the lights go out. I mean, what a horrible experience. Now, if you still have God, you can walk away praising the Lord. But if you don't have God, what do you walk away with? You don't walk away with anything. Now, a sixth thing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. To have God's anointing upon us. What a fantastic weapon. What a marvelous tool. What a phenomenal privilege to have God there right upon you, resting upon you, feeding your mind. That you feel the peace of God, the presence of God. This guy's getting all upset and you're just loving Jesus. That's really the way he wants it to be. And you're listening to what he says, and you may be looking up certain scriptures, and you're having to think, but there's a peace, there's a calmness. You know that the Lord's going to give you the right things to say. And it wouldn't surprise me that the people who are really allowing God to anoint them, they're saying all sorts of things that may be in anticipation of the very thing that cultist was about to say. And so just as he was planning to say something, you already counteracted with saying this. And now what are they going to say? And they keep wondering, how does he keep doing that to me? He's always one step ahead of me. I was just going to say that, and he just showed me that I can't use that. And then I was going to use this, and he said that. Now he did that, and he did it again. Pretty soon they can get the message. Somebody else is trying to speak to him besides you. See? God is blocking all the roads. A lot of times they'll try to find the escape route. You'll have a Jehovah's Witness, and he'll look at his watch. When you get him pinned in the corner, he'll look at his watch and say, I have an appointment, I've got to go. Really? They're trained to do that. He's trapped. He's got no answer, but he's got an appointment. So that's his road of escape. Okay? Really? They do those kind of things. I can't even comprehend it. I can't comprehend somebody being married to something like that. See, they're not open. See, it shows the horrible deception, the horrible cloud over their minds. Russ McKenzie said that one did this to him. He said, "Who's your appointment with?" And the guy said, Well, I got to talk to all these people here in that neighborhood. And then Russ defined what an appointment was. He said, you lied to me. You did. He lied to him, trying to get out of it. He got trapped, and he was trying to find a way out. He was lying to get out of this. That's a horrible situation. But when they do that, we've got to still have God's love for them. We've got to have God's love. Speaking the truth in love. Another really valuable weapon is that we lack the ties to an old line denominational, non-biblical tradition church, which is such a valuable tool. We're not part of the old line denominations, and we're not part of all sorts of non-biblical traditions. See, oftentimes Jehovah's Witnesses, they want to get on the doctrine of the Trinity. And you say, I don't believe the Trinity. No, what do they do now? They had the gun all loaded. They were going to let you have it. And you just took the ammunition right out of the gun. But when you're tied to those old line denominations and all sorts of non-biblical traditions, boy, they got a lot of ammo. They can aim at a lot of things and show that they're not in the Bible. But we don't have that. That's really a tremendous thing. To be in the move of God that we're in is such a fantastic thing. This is incredible. This is so marvelous. We are really married to Jesus and His Word. We're not married to a church. We're not married to a tradition. This is such a blessing. You do not find many groups like this. But this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be this way amongst all those that keep going on in God. Fantastic weapon. Tremendous tool. It gives us such an advantage. Such an advantage. They come to your door and you can kind of chuckle. You know, you already got the advantage. And as you learn their theology, you know basically what they're going to do. So we're already forewarned is to be half armed. Then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're experiencing God. You're in a move of God. You've got the joy of your salvation. He comes to the door. He doesn't even really want to be there. And you've got the love of God. Now this is, I think it's kind of a one-sided thing. When you really look at it accurately, don't be afraid of them. No reason to be afraid of them. No matter what, you can still let them know how much Jesus loves them. You don't have to be some skilled theologian to do that. Number 8 is a knowledge of cult doctrine. So that's our weapon as well. Knowledge of cult doctrine. And along with that is that we will end up with a knowledge of the salient arguments and salient refutations. The main arguments, the main refutations. And so that just helps us to be able to speak even more directly, more to the point. Recognize that these cultists, they are believing, for the most part, I would say about 95% of the time, doctrines of demons, doctrines of falsehood. It's like it mentions in 1 Timothy 4:1. This is what they're believing. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now this does not, part of departing from the faith doesn't apply to most cultists. But then it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that part does. They are giving heed to doctrines of demons. And so they're under a deception. And what we need to do, and again, God is preparing us. He is preparing us to minister to all these different kinds of people. We have been going through these marvelous deliverances, and we're learning things about demons that is really upsetting the demons.
Right.
We're finding out about demonic power.
Right.
We're finding out about demonic inroads. We're finding out about binding and loosing. We're finding out about our authority. And we know from this and the other things we've been learning that we're in a spiritual war. And we're not. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so when these cultists are coming down our pathway, we need to pray a prayer of faith and bind those spirits. Say, Lord, I bind that spirit of Mormonism. I bind that spirit of misunderstanding and any other spirit there. And this is what happened with Brother Ed Decker. he was not getting through to the Mormons. He'd come out of the Mormon church, and he thought that he could go to all of the Mormons and say, look, this is what we believe, but this is what the Bible says, and look, this contradicts this. And he thought everybody would go, oh, wow, thanks, great. Oh, we'll close up our building right now. And, of course, they didn't respond that way. And so he came to this house one night where this couple was about to leave, I think, the Mormon church. And a couple of the, whatever they are, I don't know right offhand, leaders in the church were going to come to that house. And he said, without giving it really any thought, before he went in, I can't remember if he prayed for God's love for them. He prayed something, and then he also prayed that those demonic spirits would be bound. He just kind of did it, just kind of off the top of his head, didn't really give it much thought. And that was the night that the first two Mormons, he was able to win to the Lord. And these were Mormons who were pretty high up in the Mormon church. And this man has his ministry here based in Seattle. And he learned from that time on that it was a spiritual battle. It was not an intellectual battle. It wasn't just a theological battle. It was a spiritual battle. And it was on that plane that it had to be fought. And when he came to that understanding, then his ministry took right off. And God's been able to use him successfully ever since. Okay, the next thing that we want to talk about is the psychological structure of cults. The psychological structure of cults. Now, there's four primary points. Number one, and see, this is the way the cultist is. And this is the way they are psychologically. It'd probably be better to say the demonic structure of the cults. But he's close-minded. He is not like the Bereans. He joined the Jehovah's Witness Church in Thessalonica. And that is the truth. I mean, not absolutely the truth, but close enough. He's close-minded. And he can't be wrong. This guy can't be wrong. Now, I've learned that I can be wrong. What about you? Have you learned that a few times? Well, don't ever forget it. Okay? It'll be a big help to you. It'll be part of what God is able to use to keep bringing you into more truth and being able to correct you. These people can't be wrong. They cannot be wrong. On their doctrines, they cannot be wrong. And it's right down to every single point. See, if you get them on one point, then that's the old domino, number one, number two, number three, number four, and on they go. And he knows it. And he cannot be found to be wrong. So that's why it's so hard to get him to admit, yes, our Jehovah's Witness Church is wrong. The Kingdom Hall is wrong. God's organization is wrong. Can't, boy. He can't. Those words, they can't even get out of his mouth unless you can really get through. And he may not be able to do it there in your presence, but somehow, hopefully God can wake them up to where they really are. See, that's how he's trained, though, that he can't be wrong. He is close-minded. He is a Jehovah Witness, period. He is a Mormon. He is a Christian Science. That's it, period. Number two, he has a personal antagonism to non-cultists. See, to people that aren't part of his group. And it really is. It's a personal antagonism. As an example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that all organized church is the great whore. The great whore, see? The whore and her daughters, there in the book of Revelation. And he hates that whore. And he can't separate the people from their beliefs. So he's got a personal antagonism. And you know this is demonic. I mean, the guy, he does not like you at all. He's got no love for you. He identifies you and your false Christian beliefs as one. So he ends up hating you. Literally hating you. Because he hates your doctrine. He hates your doctrine. Your doctrine's of the devil, and he hates you right along with it. Now, they probably don't realize that in many cases, but that's the way that they are. That's the way they're trained. Number three, they're intolerant because their revelation is of God. And if you oppose their belief, then you are opposing God. You're opposing God and his revelation. So they're not going to stand up for much of that. Russ McKenzie and Dan O'Brien had an instance where they were talking to these Jehovah's Witnesses, and the lady This one lady, Jehovah's Witness, as they were talking, she turned all the way around and turned her back on them as they were talking. They're just having this nice conversation about the things of the Lord, and she would not listen to a word of it, turned her back on them. Then when it was her turn to talk, she turned around and opened her big yap and say a few demonic things. And now, is that intolerance? Is that the love of God? See, that's the devil. That's the devil. Now, are you going to have God's love for that person? Yes. Right? See, they're intolerant of any other belief. Any other belief. They're intolerant. Because, see, it's opposing God. They have God's revelation. So you're fighting God. They can't put up with that. They're very impatient with that. And number four is what is described as isolation. Or you could use the word compartmentalism. Or compartmentalization. Dealing with compartments. You got the word compartment, and then A-L-I-Z-A-T-I-O-N. And what it is, psychologically speaking, and this, you find this not just in religious things. You can find this with virtually every single person on planet Earth. And so I don't know what kind of a strategy of the devil it is, but it's a common thing. And it's one of the things that has to be dealt with and has to be recognized. And this is where people can actually hold in their mind self-contradictory beliefs and not be aware of it. We've done that. Might have to do quite a bit of thinking, and we may not, in some cases, have any real clear-cut things that we can remember about that. But if, you know, sometimes when something's brought to your attention, and then you keep thinking about it, and you look at your life at present and in the past, before you know it, you start to see, oh, now I get what the point is. Well, what this is the fact that, well, I'll give you an example. In the Mormon church, they have four authoritative books. They have the Bible, they have the Book of Mormon, they have Doctrines and Covenants, and they have the Pearl of Great Price. So they have these four books. Now, these four books all contradict one another. Every single one. You can find things in the Bible, of course, that contradict all the other three. Things in the Book of Mormon that contradict the other three. Doctrines and Covenants that contradict the other three. And Pearl of Great Price. There's things that contradict the other three. Now, wouldn't you think that the Mormon would see that? See, he's under a deception. And there's also, and I don't know if there could be cases where it could be just the human mind, I suppose there could be, I don't really know for sure. But there's something about man, maybe it's just with demonic pressure, but he really can hold different beliefs, contradictory beliefs, at the same time, and it doesn't bother him. And it's not an uncommon thing. And if you really think about it, it's not strange, as far as just the fact that it's common. It's not some weird thing you never find, and boy, I just can't relate to that. If you really look and you really think and you really consider, I can think of things about my parents, my mom believing one thing, then learn something else, and it's contradictory, but they hold both things. I'm sure you've talked with people, and right there as they're talking, they said this thing 5 minutes ago, and now they say this, and they're really contradictory, and they don't even see the contradiction. This is what we have to be aware of so that we can deal with the contradictions, so that we can point the contradictions out. And if we're not sensitive to this, well, we won't catch them on these points and bring it to their attention. This is what we do in the Unfolding Revelation of God class. We go through and show certain things about the nature of God that are believed by the average Christian. And we label that the incongruities. Now, those things are self-contradictory. They believe things in the Bible. They have Bible verses they believe, and then they believe these doctrines. And there's all sorts of examples of this, by the hundreds, by the thousands. And it isn't until you bring it to their attention that they see it. And I don't know whether it's the way man's mind can be, as he's maybe dishonest with himself or unwilling, or in every case it demands a demonic deception. But people can want something so bad, and they set their heart for that, and they scheme and they plan, and they don't realize that it contradicts this other part of their philosophy or this other thing that they said they would never do. And before you know it, they're doing both, and they don't see it as a problem. There are Christians, born-again Christians, that are thieves. There are people that are born again that have come into churches. We've had it happen in our church, and I'm sure that it's been Christians, most likely, that it's happened a few times with, and they've stolen tapes, stolen Bibles, and in some cases, they do not see it as a contradiction. And this is having things in a compartmental way in your mind. It's known as isolation. I suppose a psychiatrist could give us thousands of examples of it. He probably deals with it every single day as people come in and talk with him. And counselors probably have dealt with the same thing. You may have had something brought to your attention, two different things, and you did not even realize the contradiction of holding those two things. And it happens when we have the truth of God's word, but yet we believe the lies of demons. And we hold both those things at the same time. And somehow, and we don't feel real good about it, but we need a sermon or a counseling session or a prayer meeting, and finally the light comes on, we realize these are opposites. I can't hold both of these. If I hold both of these, I'm being torn apart. It's part of what happens with schizophrenia, split personality.
Is this overlap or a lot of rationalization?
Well, I don't know right offhand. There might be a certain amount of that. It appears in these... the way these cultists are trained, at least in some of the cults, they are trained more or less to do anything they can to get out of the situation, to get the person on their side, and so there could be a rationalization involved in that kind of a process, and so that might happen right here as well. When you're married to your cult, no matter what, you're going to keep on the side of your cult, and so I would think that there'd be some sort of a process of rationalization in there. At least I wouldn't be surprised by that. Okay, now, a few other things held by the cults, but you need to remember these four primary points: closed-mindedness, personal antagonism, intolerance, and isolation. And then there's these other things, and so I'll give just a further list, and some are an overlap with these other four, but it'll just help give you a better feel and understanding of where these people really are. And these people are in a very sad state. This is a real tragic state. See, they're headed for judgment. They're headed for the lake of fire. And the devil has got all these cords wrapped about their minds. And it's a very serious matter. We need to take it very soberly. This other list, number one, there's an intense dogmatism, a narrow-mindedness, a bigotry. So intense dogmatism, narrow-mindedness, a bigotry. Number two, they claim to know it all, but they end up, in certain cases, believing what is really mythology, and they believe unscientific ideas. As we go through these cults, I'll give you examples of this, where they believe unscientific things, like Joseph Smith believing there's people dressed like Quakers on the moon. That's still part of the Mormon church. I mean, it's just incredible. And so they say they know all things, and yet part of their church is some of these just phenomenally, incredibly dumb beliefs. And they've got all sorts of strange beliefs about medicine in some cases and all sorts of other things. So here they know it all, and they've got all truth, and yet real science and real facts show they hold to mythology and to unscientific things. Number three, they claim to be do-gooders, benevolent, and their good works prove them to be godly. And their good works also prove that they are right in what they believe. And this point here goes right along with the fact that almost all of these cults are married to works. because that's the only basis of salvation. And some are married to works in a little bit different way, but that's the only hope. They're trying to earn a salvation. They know nothing about God's grace. So they've got to be these do-gooders. They have to be benevolent. And they're trying to prove that they're godly by their good works. And that's a main tenet in all of these cults.
How do they reconcile then the difference between their hate that you can point out from their
attempt
to do good works and they hate you?
Because, see, God hates sin, and God's going to judge the sinner, and you are standing against the revelation of God, and so as you oppose God, and you oppose His revelation, see, God, the Bible shows God bringing judgment, and so that shows God hating those that are doing wicked. You're doing wicked. The book of Revelation shows the whore being judged, and so they can justify it because they're lining right up with God's hate for these things. So it's a pretty simple matter, really. No problem at all. They probably feel like they've got total justification for all those attitudes. So they often play on social love. So they do things in a social way, reaching out, trying to be benevolent, so trying to help people. And then they use that to put themselves in an opposition to Christians that aren't doing anything like that. And then they say, see, those Christians, they're not following the Sermon on the Mount, but we are. And they play on these kind of things. And here's a person, he's not saved. And he opens the door to a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness is what it is, actually. And so he opens the door, and this guy starts telling him about the way churches really are. And this guy who's not saved, he feels the same way because he thinks all ministers are charlatans. He thinks they're all out fleecing the sheep. And then this guy starts to tell about all the good things his church is doing and how concerned they are about society and all of that. And then he's giving him things from the Bible. And he says, would you like us to get together? We have Bible studies. We'd be glad to come together and just talk with you. And see, before you know it, they're luring him right in. And their reasoning seems to be so right to him. He doesn't know anything. He's just gullible. And he's totally naive, and they're able to just bring him right on in. This happens all the time. But they claim to be good do-gooders, but in situations where they're talking with people, they will lie, they will deceive, they will argue, they will twist the truth, they'll get mad, they'll be impolite, they'll be stubborn. So what happened to their benevolence? See? Out the window. And they do not really care for souls. That is one of the biggest points. They only are concerned with their organization and for their position in the organization. This has happened to a lot of Christians. They end up doing everything out of duty. And instead of doing it because they have a love for souls, they're out there because that's their responsibility to make sure they meet the spiritual status quo of the church they're going to. Now, the fourth thing here, you may have added other numbers, but whatever number you've got. They show the failures of the Christian church. And they point a great deal to the Roman Catholic Church. And they use this kind of thing to call their people to their organization. See, the Christian church has failed. Look at all the denominations. Look at church splits. Look at what that minister did. He was accused of being a homosexual. This one had an affair. These churches aren't doing anything. Look, they just build these big buildings. Look at our Kingdom Hall. They're just real simple structures. We're not wasting our money on elaborate things. And it's got an appeal. It has a definite appeal. The next one, they play upon persecution of their cult by government and also by Protestant churches. And they've gone through hardships, and they've gone through criticism, and they've gone through various forms of persecution, and they say, see, this proves that we are mouthpieces of God. See, this proves that we are the true church. Doesn't prove any such thing, but somebody who's not thinking might begin to fall for that. Another thing is that they lie about their own history to cover up problems, to cover up sins, to cover up mistakes in theology, to cover up founders' weaknesses. There are quite a number of these cults have done quite a bit of editing in their books. They've changed the history, just like people are doing right now with history books of the United States. And so they end up changing their own books to make their religion look better, sound better.
Did you say why about their own history, how the church origin it, or originated, or our own U.S. history?
No, their history. But that's happening in our nation today concerning our history, but that didn't have anything to do with cults. So just threw that in there. Yeah, they change things about their history just to make it sound better, make it sound more appealing, make them sound more godly, more holy. The next one is that they're unfair, and they use dishonest trickery when debating. Unfair and dishonest trickery when debating. They will interrupt countless times until you finally have to gag them. They'll change the topic. They won't allow you to answer. They won't listen. And so those are just some of the things that they'll do. And so it isn't that they're showing any openness of heart in most of those cases. And then another thing is that they will pit Scripture against Scripture. And so you bring up one Scripture, they'll bring up another. And then if you're not careful, you'll end up bringing up another Scripture, they'll bring up another Scripture. And you end up with two lists of Scriptures, and you haven't accomplished a thing. Pitting Scripture against Scripture is not the way to ever debate, ever discuss the Bible. Another thing is they will teach their cult members that the cult has freed them from religious exploitation. And this is true in some cases. If they've come out of certain Protestant churches or Catholic churches, there may have been a certain amount of financial exploitation. And so now they've come into this cult and they're not going to have to go through that exploitation. In other cases, they go through worse exploitation. But even if they were in a church where there was financial exploitation, they come to a cult where there isn't. That doesn't prove that the cult is right. Doesn't prove that it's right at all. Now, the next thing we want to look at is the definition of a cult. Now, this is very, very important. And I'm going to list a number of points, and then I'm going to give you a two-sentence summary definition. And then from that summary definition, I'm going to give you the five main points of that. And you're going to be responsible to know these 5 points. And the first one is just more of a general list. It gives you, it expands on the points. Then we'll put it into a sentence, and then we'll just consolidate it. So, number one, it's a religious group without salvation. A religious group without salvation. They do not have salvation. If a group has salvation, it's not a cult. I don't care how wrong other doctrines are, it's not a cult. They may be terribly wayward children, but they're not a cult. Number two, it magnifies man, a system, or a principle rather than Jesus Christ. Magnifies man, a system, or a principle rather than Jesus Christ. Number three, they deny the blood of Christ as atoning for sin. Deny the blood of Christ as atoning for sin. Number four, they deny the born-again experience. I'm not saying that they wouldn't use the terms born-again, but they deny the real experience. Mr. Armstrong says you better not be born again. He says if you're born again, you're in trouble. That man is in a horrible state of affairs. Number five, generally having a leader claiming exclusive revelation and authority from God. generally having a leader claiming exclusive revelation and authority from God. Number six, generally requiring total, unquestioning acceptance of all taught and surrender of one's right to hold individual opinion. So you can't hold individual opinion.
Can you repeat
that? Mm-hmm. I don't expect you to get it all word for word. If I was, I'd write them all on the board for you. Generally requiring total, unquestioning acceptance of all taught. So total, unquestioning acceptance of all taught. And surrender of one's right to hold individual opinion. So you surrender any right to hold individual opinion. And number seven, often rejecting all or part of the Bible and substituting or adding their own book of teachings. Often rejecting all or part of the Bible and substituting or adding their own book of teachings. So in there, in some way, there's a rejection of the Bible. Now, a two-sentence summary definition would be a system of religious teaching, and what I'll do is really only concern yourself with getting the 5 points. That would be probably the best thing, the easiest thing. So I'll list those for you in just a moment. But a system of religious teaching which requires obsessive devotion to its organization or human leadership, which claim exclusive revelation and authority from God. So there's obsessive devotion to the organization or human leadership, and then the organization with the human leadership claim exclusive revelation and authority from God. Cults deny salvation only through Christ's blood. See, they may accept salvation, but salvation is only through Christ's blood, and they deny that. And require members to surrender individual opinions and accept teachings based on sources of authority other than the Bible. So the 5 points are this, and this is something you're required to know. Obsessive devotion to leadership, and you could put in parentheses, or to the organization, or both. Obsessive devotion to leadership. Number two, leadership claims exclusive authority. They claim exclusive authority. They're the ones who know. They're the ones who understand. Number three, the cult denies salvation. They are not saved. They deny salvation. They may talk about salvation, they may claim salvation, but they actually deny it, because they've made another pathway. That's what Roman Catholicism has done. That's what Mormons have done, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth. And number four, they require the surrender of one's opinions. You cannot hold your own opinions. If you end up somehow finding community chapel one day, requiring that you give up all your own opinions, and we somehow stringently monitor your whole life, you better flee. And you have many, many freedoms, and they're very important, and they need to be maintained. Now, just because a group, just a point of information though, if somebody was teaching that this is what we want you to believe, we don't want you to hold your opinions, that in itself doesn't make that a cult though. So, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So surrender opinions. Number five, substitute their writings for the Bible. Substitute their writings for the Bible. And then in Balance, magazine number 2, on page 23, and you can put these in your notes if you want, I'm going to just read 9 points that are there, and you don't need to try to take notes. I just want to read through it quickly. But these, it's under the heading, Reliable Indicators of a Cult. Are there beliefs and practices which are not also found in true Christian churches? 1, a denial of remission of sins through the shed blood of Christ and repentance for sin, substituting instead another Messiah or Savior, whether it be a man, organization, or principle. 2, robbing God of glory and office by claiming to be the truth or the supreme authority over all the true church. 3, claiming to be the only one through whom God works to save man or bring in him enlightenment. 4, claiming the right to cancel, reverse, or alter Bible commandments or principles. 5, claiming to be the only one with the right to interpret the Bible. 6, introducing another gospel or other inspired books as infallible truth, either to supplement or replace the Holy Scriptures. 7, requiring members to abandon their right to think and to accept everything told them by the leaders or leader without question. 8, turning over to the leader or leaders all rights, decisions, and or property, trusting them entirely for salvation or knowledge of the truth. 9, teaching that the leader is the only one God will use to head his church, and that all other churches are enemies of God. So these are things that define a cult. Now, the next list that I'm going to give you is a list of 6 essential scriptural doctrines which cults usually modify or completely deny. So the following is a list of the 6 essential scriptural doctrines which cults usually modify or completely deny. 1 is a belief in one personal God, not a supreme mind, nor prime mover, or active force. That won't work. A personal God, one personal God. We're not talking about some impersonal, universal mind, power, or force. See, not something that's impersonal, but personal. It can't be atheism, that's no God. Can't be pantheism, that's where everything is God. Nor can it be polytheism, where there's a belief in many gods. And you don't even have to worship them to be polytheistic. Polytheism isn't necessarily worshiping many gods. The bottom line of polytheism is just a belief in many gods. And you can't be a Christian holding such beliefs. You can't be a Christian and have some sort of impersonal, universal mind that you're following. That just cannot be. So that's a denial of the one personal God. And we'll continue with 2 after our break. Well, you'll get back in the swing of things.
Would you mind signing that for me? That light there can just drive me
in. Oh, sure.
If you start listening, it's crazy. After a while, you start to tune it out. But,
a lot of times, they're trying to convert you. And if you say to them, look, I don't want to listen to you. I'd like to tell you about what I believe, but I don't want to listen to what you believe. Are you being intolerant? Or do you have to sit down while they try and
tell you? See, they're not going to listen to you.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to have to deal with what they believe, really.
Mm-hmm.
And so you decide on a topic. And then they present first verse, and that's as far as you go until you reach agreement.
Mm-hmm.
And or else you give them 15 minutes to make a presentation or whatever, and then you don't interrupt them.
Mm-hmm.
You make sure you don't interrupt them. You don't want them to interrupt you,
mm-hmm.
and so you make sure not to interrupt them. Don one time had a Jehovah's Witness come in and said, well, I'll be glad to listen to you, but you have to let me talk first. And he went through and showed that Yahweh and Jesus were the same. And then he said, I presented my study here now. You can go ahead. He didn't have any answer. So kind of depends on the people that are there and what you feel qualified to do.
Yeah.
But they're not going to too often just listen to you, period.
Right.
If you don't have much time, you could just say, well, I know what you're going to tell me, but I want to tell you one thing, and that's just a little too good about my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, squeeze that in, whatever you can really get away with.
Yeah.
Generally, if we're going to really get anywhere with some of these people, we're going to have to probably get into some of their doctrine. But you find out with some of these people that are being used a lot, they're just going and telling them about Jesus.
Yeah.
So I think this shows that we really need the Lord to lead us in this thing.
One day I talked to a fellow, and I, you know, as you said in the beginning, this guy didn't believe in the Trinity, believed in speaking in tongues, was really excited and everything, and we went down the line, and we were like sharing the nod. I said, what church do you go to? He said, The Way International. And all I knew was that that was a cult, and I was staggered because of the belief that he had. Finally, I did to him that they don't believe that Jesus was God manifested in flesh. He did finally admit that. For a minute there, I was really staggered because he was full, seemed full of joy, you know.
Yeah, it's pretty
incredible.
Talked
about speaking in tongues.
Yeah. Amazing. That was
Thank you.